Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and verses 10 to 17. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day, from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Thank you very much, Gwen, for that reading. Let's just pray as we spend a few minutes looking together at that passage. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that your word may be our rule and guide. We ask that your Holy Spirit may be our teacher this morning, and we pray that your glory may be our supreme concern, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I wonder how you picture Jesus. As a child, I was told that Jesus is gentle Jesus, meek and mild. That was how my father taught me to pray. That was the impression I got from the Sunday school pictures. Jesus, the good shepherd, surrounded by little children and a flock of sheep. And of course, there is truth in that. Jesus said he was gentle and humble of heart. He cares for his own. But I think there's a problem with that. If it's impossible to take offence at Jesus, why did they crucify him? And if he was unfailingly inoffensive, why did so many people hate him? Because the Gospels are full of conflict, and Jesus is at the centre of that. He was loved by sinners and tax collectors, but hated by the Jewish religious leaders. And we see that in our reading this morning. Back in chapter 9, Luke told us that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we've been travelling with him on that road for some weeks now. Jesus knows how it's going to end when he gets there. And the conflict is getting fiercer. We've already seen several skirmishes. But this morning, a fresh firefight breaks out in the synagogue. This time it's over the Sabbath. What can you do on the Sabbath, and what mustn't you do? And that was a major point of conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. So let's look at the cast. We begin with a woman who's been crippled for 18 years. She's bent over and she can't stand upright. And you can imagine the pain and misery that she's been going through. In fact, it may be that there's somebody here who knows that in their own experience. Some long-term illness that's left you feeling tired and depressed. Some physical disability or some emotional and mental problem. And it's made your life a misery. Luke tells us that her illness was caused by a spirit. She was shackled by a physical condition, but Satan's presence was also manifest in her illness. He's able to damage people both physically and emotionally. Now, I'm not saying, Luke's not saying, that if you have a long-term illness, it's caused by Satan. But ultimately, all human suffering is the result of human sin. Back in Genesis, we meet Adam and Eve. They're our representatives. They're called by God to rule the earth on his behalf. But then they're tempted by the devil and they fall. And the result is that the world is broken and suffering and death enter our experience. And like that woman, humanity is bent over, not able to stand upright. Like the woman, we're tied up by Satan. So look at Jesus, who has all authority. He's come to restore God's rule on earth, to untie those chains that bind us. And so he heals the woman. Woman, he says to her, you are free from your infirmity. It's what he said he'd do at the beginning of his ministry. Back in Luke chapter 4, you may remember that Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. It's what we sometimes call the Messiah's manifesto. What Messiah will do when he comes. And then Jesus said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And that's what Jesus is doing here for this woman. He's proclaiming freedom for Satan's prisoners. He's setting free the oppressed. He's bringing the year of the Lord's favour. And it's what he's still doing today, by his Spirit, through his church. Sins are forgiven. Burdens are lifted. Lives are changed. And some of us know what that means in our own experience. Jesus has unlocked our chains and let us go. And of course, it's a picture of what he will do at the end, how his kingdom will come in all its fullness, and evil will be done away with, creation itself will be restored, God will come and live in the midst of his people. There'll be a renewed earth. And we won't have to live with suffering and pain forever. So just imagine that Jesus healed somebody in our church this morning. We might feel a bit stunned, wow. But we'd be quick to rejoice, wouldn't we? And surely that's what's going to happen in our passage, we think. But it doesn't. Instead, we meet the synagogue leader who is indignant. And the word means that he was angry. So he gave the people a lecture on observing the Sabbath, what they shouldn't be doing on a Saturday. If you want Jesus to heal you, he says, come back on a weekday. And it seems incredible to us. The woman has just been delivered after 18 years of misery, and he's complaining about Jesus working on the Sabbath. What on earth is going on? Why is he so upset? Well, let me try to explain. We know that the Jews were chosen as God's special people. They descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had the promises that God had made to them. They were given the law to direct their lives. But how did they show that they were God's people? And the answer is that one way was by keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath was like a badge that they wore in order to identify themselves as God's people. I mean, suppose you were to go into Liverpool tomorrow and you saw a crowd of people wearing scarves. Now, if they're wearing red scarves, you know that they support Liverpool. If they're wearing blue scarves, then they support some other team whose name I've forgotten. Well, the Sabbath was like that. Keeping the Sabbath marked out Israel as the people of God. And they surrounded it with all kinds of rules. It was like the scarf that they wore to show who they supported, that they were the supporters of Yahweh, the God of Israel, the true God. And that's why they're cross with Jesus. They couldn't have Jesus coming along and healing people on a Saturday. I mean, what if everybody started ignoring the rules like that? What would God do then? So they had to stop Jesus. And in the end, that's exactly what they did do. They colluded with the Romans and they had Jesus put to death. Now, you say to me, that seems a long, long way away from where we are this morning. But I wonder if we have our own set of rules. You know, over the years, Christians have had all sorts of rules. Christians don't drink. Christians don't smoke. Christians don't go to the cinema. Christians don't go shopping on a Sunday. And at one time, that was how you recognized a Christian. That was the badge of membership that we had. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that there's anything wrong with making rules in itself. I have an unwritten rule that I read the Bible and pray before breakfast every morning, and it helps me to be disciplined. But it is a problem if I think that God loves me because I do that, and God doesn't love me if I fail to do that. And it's a bigger problem if I expect you to keep my rule, and if I judge you because you don't. And it's an even bigger problem still if it stops me loving my neighbour. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They surrounded the Sabbath with their own rules, and they looked down on those who broke them. The woman was in chains, but so was the synagogue ruler. So how will Jesus respond? Well, firstly, he accuses the religious leaders of hypocrisy. You hypocrites, he says, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your donkey from the stall and lead it out to water. They told the people that they mustn't do any work on a Sabbath, and then they went and worked themselves. It's a bit like those COVID regulations in 2020. You know, the government gave us all sorts of rules about what we could and couldn't do and who we could and couldn't meet with. And obviously the intention was good, although it was a bit hard to get your mind round them. And most of us, I think, tried to follow the rules. Some of us couldn't even go to family funerals. And then we learned that the government hadn't followed them. People had travelled miles for opticians' appointments. They'd cycled more than 5 miles beyond the limit. And they'd held office parties. They were guilty of double standards. Hypocrites, cried the media. Well, non-Christians accuse us of hypocrisy like that. Sometimes, yes, they're trying to excuse their own sin, but it is a danger for all of us. I know that from when I was a vicar. I would tell people what Scripture said they should be doing, but I didn't always manage to do it myself. And I knew that I'm a hypocrite. Hypocrisy stops people hearing the message of the kingdom. It stops people experiencing the love of Christ. It stops people being set free. But then secondly, Jesus says they've misunderstood the Sabbath. Should not this woman, a daughter of Abram, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? And obviously the answer is, she should. Jesus saw the Sabbath as a gift of God, a day to celebrate what he'd done. But he also saw it as a day for doing good. So back in Luke 6, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious. But Jesus asks, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And it's a no-brainer. What better day to release this daughter of Abraham, this daughter of promise? What better day to defeat Satan and to release those that he's been holding captive? The Sabbath looks forward to God's eternal rest. And Jesus says it's arrived in the present. It's here and now in the person of Jesus. The Sabbath was just a shadow. Jesus is the reality. So no wonder the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Perhaps they've caught a glimpse of that new age that's breaking in. But the religious leaders couldn't see that. So how do we respond? Who do we identify with? Perhaps you're like the woman. Something is holding you hostage, something that you can't shake off, an addiction that you can't break free from. And it may be that nobody knows about it, and you would be horrified if they found out. Well, Jesus can set you free. That's why he came. You don't have to go on living with that sin. And therefore I want to encourage you after the service to come forward to the prayer team. Come and come into the light and let them pray for you. To let Jesus minister to you and by his Spirit set you free. The prayer team would love to pray with you. but perhaps you're like the synagogue ruler. And if you're honest, your religion is about keeping the rules. You think God will smile on you if you keep them, but he'll frown upon you if you break them. You think other Christians will accept you if you keep them, but they'll judge you if you don't. And I want to encourage you to put your trust in Jesus, to rely on Jesus alone. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. I hope you know that. I hope that has really gripped your heart. Because until it does, then you're never going to be truly free. Because what matters is trusting Jesus. That's the only badge we need. That's the only scarf we need to wear. That's what makes you a Christian, and it's what keeps you a Christian. Or perhaps you're like the crowd, full of rejoicing, beginning to see Messiah has come, the Saviour who brings the kingdom of God, the Lord who sets us free from our chains, and you just want to rejoice. Well, I wonder if we need to take a moment to be still now and to search our hearts. Am I guilty of trusting in rules and resisting Jesus? Are there ways I put rules before loving people? Or have I discovered what it means to delight in Jesus and the freedom he brings? Let's pray. And let's take just a few moments to respond to Jesus and to whatever he's been saying to us this morning. Lord, we do thank you that there is nothing we can do that will make you love us more than you already do. And there's nothing that we can do that will stop you loving us as much as you already do. Lord, we praise you for that amazing grace, that incredible love. Lord, please help us to grasp that more fully, to know your acceptance, and to reflect that love to others. Lord, deliver us from the chains that bind us, whether that's some sin, some addiction, or whether it's the feeling that we have to keep the rules to earn your acceptance. Lord, would you set us free and fill our hearts with rejoicing, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to affirm our faith in that God who loves us so much and who shows us grace and mercy. Do you believe and trust in